Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Glad you are here. Welcome, everybody. Good to see you all on here. Thank you for those kind well wishes as far as how I feel. As you can probably tell in my voice, I'm about the same. I don't, this thing is hanging on. So actually, yeah. See my I'm tempted to go into detail, but I won't. Mark says, I see you like sipping coffee to the glory of God. Have I tried brewing in an AeroPress? I prefer the French press. That's what I typically make. I'm not sure what an AeroPress is, but I'm pretty content with that. All right. So here's what I want to do today. I want to take a step back as we have narrowed in on some of the actual beliefs, presuppositions of dispensational theology and covenant theology, especially covenant more recently. But I want to take a step back and look at the impact of presuppositions before next week. On Monday, we will start walking through the covenants and the actual scripture to see the storyline as it unfold and then see differences along the way. Sorry, I'm seeing some of your comments here. Edgar prefers the bench press. That's good. And then Dale says he hears French press and he thinks of the exercise. That's funny. So I want to remind you of the illustrations that I use to kind of differentiate these three schools of thought: the covenant theology, dispensational theology, and new covenant theology. And again, I must hasten to add, new covenant theology is not a new administration of the old covenant theology. If you've been paying attention, you know why that's funny. New covenant theology is stress on the new covenant, not new covenant theology. Everybody tracking with that? So, covenant theology basically sees the plan of the scripture, and not just the plan, but the actual message of the scripture and everything in the scripture as continuity. Acorn to oak tree. For those of you watching on video here, you can see the imagery there. Acorn. Everything in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1, 2, 3, everything that God was going to do is the foundation is laid there, that the seed is planted there, and it grows into this great oak tree. Now, they don't simply mean God's plan for Christ was already there in the garden. I would agree with that. And I would say most progressive dispensationalists would agree with that as well. No, what they mean is the unifying factor between the testaments is this covenant of grace that God made with Adam after he broke the covenant of works. And that covenant of grace is the acorn that grows with the oak tree, and that binds everything else that occurs in Scripture together. Dispensational theology largely looks at the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant as apples and oranges. Now, in both cases, there's a little bit of oversimplification here, so I am not intending to minimize what they believe, but that's basically the idea. The Old Covenant stands on its own, New Covenant stands on its own. They're not intermingled. New covenant theology says you're both part right and part wrong. There is continuity in terms of God's plan in Christ in the gospel. There's discontinuity with respect to the covenants and the people of God and the law of God and all that. But it's not so discontinuous, not so severed that there's no relationship. The relationship is like the caterpillar to butterfly. The old is transformed and fulfilled, and picture reaches fulfillment in the new. So I want to take that truth and walk through big picture how these presuppositions impact our understanding of things. Excuse me. Every text of scripture that you and I read is filtered through our presuppositions. We all have them. You can't learn anything. You can't interpret anything. You can't read anything that doesn't include your prior belief system. So it's not that new covenant theology is the only approach here that has no presuppositions. That's not the point. The point is, what I will argue is that new covenant theology draws our presuppositions from the Bible itself. Whereas the other two schools of thought, even if they claim to do it, they don't actually do it. As I've said, for covenant theology, they start with the covenant of works and covenant of grace. Now, of course, they're going to say it's in the Bible, but when you ask them to show you where, they can't take you any place, at least not specifically and explicitly. And they call people like me a biblicist, as though that's a bad thing. Well, depending on how you define it, I suppose. Dispensational theology will, their presupposition to any text is that the old covenant was for Israel and unique to Israel. And the new covenant doesn't replace it. It doesn't fulfill it. It's an entirely different thing. And God's still in covenant with Israel. Those are presuppositions. So when they read a text that seems to push against that, they don't see it because they've already committed to this distinction separation. And new covenant theology, our presupposition is everything in the old pointed to Christ. Like Luke 24, Road to Emmaus ideas. And that. So I want to walk through some of these big picture items. Sunday Life says, you agree or disagree that God's plan for Christ was in the garden? Yeah, absolutely. God's plan for Christ predates creation itself. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything was made for him, Colossians 1. And I think I even mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Colossians 1:18, which I think is the theme verse for the universe, is that God created everything so that Christ would come to have first place in everything. That's the purpose statement. That's why God created anything. So yeah, it's all about Christ. Always has been about Christ. There's been no change in God's plan ever regarding Christ. All right. So big picture, we've got NTT, DT, and CT. New covenant theology says the old covenant, excuse me, the old covenant law was for Israel only, as I stressed the last couple of mornings. The law, the Ten Commandments, are the heart and soul, the stipulations of the covenant God made with Israel. And it was unique to Israel. The Sabbath, as we saw yesterday, was explicitly mentioned as unique to Israel because it shows that Israel was set apart. When we apply the Sabbath to all men everywhere, we ignore the actual purpose God gave when he established the Sabbath with Israel. It was intended to show Israel's not like you and me. Israel's not like all the other nations. Israel is not like other men. They were to set apart the Sabbath because God had set them apart. So we argue, biblically, I think, that the old covenant law was for Israel only. Dispensational theology would agree with us on that, by and large. Somebody like a John MacArthur, who calls himself, I think, a leaky dispensationalist. In fact, somebody mentioned that in the chat the other day. He would still see the Ten Commandments as the core, but not Sabbath keeping. So, by and large, dispensational theology would agree with us. Covenant theology says, no, the law is universal. Now, remember, they divide the law into three parts, and they say the ceremonial and civil are done, but the Ten Commandments are universal. Everybody, everywhere is under the Ten Command under the those Ten Commandments. So, here's where our presuppositions come in. If you read a text in the New Testament, such as, well, let me pull it up here. So we go to, say, Romans 6:14, which is, we cover this obviously in our series on Romans, but something like this, Romans 6:14, for sin will have no mastery over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. So we've got, this is just one of any number of biblical texts I could bring up that say, we are not under law. You are, Paul is telling the Romans, you are not under law. The covenant theologian brings their presupposition that the Ten Commandments are universal to this text. So whatever this text means, it cannot mean that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding on Christians. What I'm trying to do is help you see the importance of presuppositions. This is one of the reasons why we talk past one another as Christians. And we argue about things that are way down the line from the starting place. And we don't get anywhere, and we just cause fights and misunderstandings because we're not getting at the root of the difference. This is the root of the difference. A covenant theologian has already committed to the point that the Ten Commandments are binding on everyone everywhere. They come to every text with that presupposition. So whatever this text means, it cannot mean that we are not under the Ten Commandments. Paul would not say we are not under the Ten Commandments because the covenant theologian has already made a previous allegiance to the view that the Ten Commandments are for everyone everywhere. Yeah, are you following? So they're going to interpret this text in a couple different ways. One is they would say we're not under law for justification, but we are under the law for sanctification. Or they will argue that we're not under the ceremonial and civil law, but we are under the moral law, depending on the context. And I'm not suggesting which view they take on this particular text. I'm just trying to help you understand, as plain as this seems to some of us, you are not under law. They cannot go there because of their prior commitment. Everybody understand that? You tracking that? That's, if you get this, then as you discuss differences and think through your understanding of the scripture, it will be, it'll help you. All right, let me see. Top Timmy has got some things here. And Spencer Johnson, the refusal to take an external framework and lay it over top of the text is one of NCT's great strengths. I agree. That's what we try to do. We do build a framework. Again, my framework is Christ, but I can take you to texts that specifically say that, like Luke 24, John 5, and so on. Top Timmy says, acorn to oak tree is the same image as caterpillar to butterfly. I don't think it is. I still say CT illustration is better as before, after pics. Spencer. Yeah. Well, that's fine. Illustrations are not inspired, at least not mine. Mark says, yes, your universal Ten Commandments point is very helpful. Good. So that's what we're after here. All right. So let's go to another topic that we disagree over. For New Covenant theology, there are two covenants, two major covenants in Scripture. Now, there are more, as we'll see next week. You know, the covenant God made with the world through Noah. And certainly, the Abrahamic covenant is crucial to understanding God's plan in Christ. But we would say in the New Testament, there are two major covenants that are contrasted. The Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, or the Israeli Covenant, or the First Covenant, whatever term you want to use, it's the one that God made at Sinai. Maybe you should just call it the Sinai Covenant. And that was unique to and for Israel. And then there's the New Covenant, which is an entirely new covenant. It is not the Old Covenant in any way. the Old Covenant pictured it, but the Old Covenant is not the New Covenant. The terms are not the same. The promises are not the same, et cetera. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Dispensational theology would agree with that, basically. Covenant theology says, no, the two major covenants are the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Right? We've been over that. So again, it's very helpful to understand when you're talking to a Reformed guy, covenant theologian, when they talk about the covenant, you'll hear them say this all the time, the covenant, the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. They mean the covenant of grace. When they read God engaging with Israel at Mount Sinai, they read that as covenant of grace. This is the old administration of the covenant of grace. And when Jesus is at the Last Supper and he says, you know, here's the new covenant, my blood, that is the covenant of grace, same covenant that was made at Sinai, just a different administration of it because the actual covenant started with Adam in the garden. And so we try to argue and debate about circumcision and baptism and all this, and their presupposition coming to every text is, well, all of this is simply elements of the covenant of grace. So if you're not arguing with them, debating with them about the covenant of works and covenant of grace, you are, again, downstream from where the source of the difference lies. And again, I'm trying to help you understand, they can't see it. They think we're crazy. Because when you put on the glasses of covenant of grace, covenant of works being the first covenant, covenant of grace being the second covenant, and you put those glasses on and you read every text of scripture through those lenses, you don't understand why everybody else can't see that too. It sounds blasphemous almost to say that we're not under the Ten Commandments because it is the heart and soul of the covenant of grace in their view. Well, covenant of works, but both in. You know what I mean? And that's why you got to keep going back, press them to prove the covenant of grace. Paul says, redemption mentioned in Genesis 3:15, Jesus is the promised offspring, the second Adam to redeem mankind and the cosmos. All covenants find their purpose in Christ's final work. Praise him. Agreed. Agreed, and we'll see that. And I think I'm reading you correctly, and forgive me if I'm not. Redemption is there, the promise, but no covenant with Adam is spoken of there, which we'll see next week. I got to be careful. I'll just shift gears. All right, let's go to eschatology. Eschatology, or end times. You know, what's going to happen at the end? What are we waiting for, kind of thing? For new covenant theology, end times is not Jewish centric. New covenant theology, I get asked this all the time. You know, what is new covenant theology's view of eschatology? In my opinion, and John Riesinger agreed with me. In fact, he wrote a little book, New Covenant Theology and Prophecy, and I think he gets at the same thing that I do. New covenant theology, our assumptions, our presuppositions, our understanding of how the old and the new fit together, does not require you to hold to any particular millennial position, for instance. You can be pre-mill, you can be a-mill, you can be post-mill. Your view of how much of the New Testament was fulfilled in 70 AD versus what prophecies yet remain, none of those things are required based on New Covenant theology live assumptions. Sorry, I just saw a chat there that got me distracted. Dave says, after the video uploads, the chat goes away and cannot be seen. Yeah, I've changed the settings on that to where it should be there, and it doesn't always show up. So I don't know what to do about that. Sorry. Because I've tried, and sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not, as I've looked at it. Dean Floyd, the law which binds us to Adam is what problematic? Thank God by Jesus the last Adam. The law which binds us to Adam. What law binds us to Adam? I'm not sure what you mean by that. Anyway, back to the times. So the only end times view that new covenant theology requires, based on our assumptions, is that the end times cannot be Jewish-centric. In other words, we're not waiting for the church to be raptured so that God can finish his promises to Jews and Israel. We're not waiting for an Antichrist. There's no tribulation that's just for the Jews, nothing like that, because our assumption is that the old covenant with Israel is over. And I will show you that in the upcoming weeks. I'll show you that from the scripture. If that covenant is over, then we are not waiting for promises fulfilled to geopolitical Israel. Now, there are many New Covenant guys who believe that Romans 11 teaches a mass conversion of Jews right before Jesus returns. But that's not because of the Old Covenant. That's because of Romans 11. Now, I'm not there. If you've watched any of my series on Romans and Romans 9 through 11, that's not what I think is going on there. But it fits perfectly well within a covenant theology perspective. But do you see the difference? It's very important. I don't know any new covenant theologian that believes the future is all about Israel or that the end times are about Israel, except for some Jews coming to faith in Christ and joining the church. But the signs and events and kingdom and reign of Christ and all that is in no way tied to Israel, because that covenant is over and all those promises were either already fulfilled in Israel or were transformed from the caterpillar to the butterfly and now are for the new covenant Israel, the church. Everybody tracking with that? Dispensational theology, of course, says, no, the end times are about God's plan for Israel coming to completion. So that if you remember the one picture that I put up a couple weeks ago, God was cruising along with Israel and the Messiah came and Israel rejected him. So God turned his attention to the Gentiles, where this parenthesis, the church age, grace age is a parenthesis in the plan. But at some point, the church is going to be raptured so that God can finish his promises to Israel. Because as you read through the prophets, you see all of these universal, cosmic promises. They are going to rule the earth, basically. They're going to prosper. All the nations are going to bow to them and David when he sits on his throne. The very promise that David's descendant will sit on the throne and reign from Jerusalem, obviously that has not been fulfilled yet. So in their view, God has to finish those promises. And so he's going to take the church away and then finish that. And there's going to be the 7-year tribulation, which they attach to the 70th week of Daniel 9. So they say the 69th week finished in the when Jesus was on the scene, and then there's this pause, this gap for now 2,000 years before the 70th week is continued and all that. And so it's Jewish, the end times are Jewish centric because God still has to fulfill literally all of his promises to Israel. And then covenant theology would basically be in agreement with new covenant theology that the end times are not Jewish centric. Then regarding the church, new covenant theology regards the church as the fulfillment of Israel. And by that, we mean something like, just like the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood were all pictures of Christ, So Israel was a picture of Christ. In fact, the servant is called Israel in Isaiah. Jesus is the embodiment of God's firstborn. Remember, God called Israel his firstborn in Egypt in Exodus. Of course, leading to Jesus being the ultimate son of God and fulfillment of all the promises to Israel. And now those who are in Christ are the butterfly to everything that was promised in the caterpillar of Israel. So I'm not going to take time this morning to flesh all that out, but basically we don't see Israel and the church as identical. Neither do we see them entirely unrelated. But Israel was a picture of God's people, which was always intended to become the church. That may be more confusing, and we'll unpack that more as we go, but that's trying to put it succinctly to give a sense is that. Dispensational theology says no, the church and Israel are distinct. We should not view them alike at all. Church is the old covenant people, the new covenant people. Israel is the old covenant people, and the promises made to Israel are for Israel. The promises made for the church are for the church. In fact, I've had somebody in comments recently on some of the videos come along and say basically that the new, in fact, I think some of you may have interacted with some of them. Wasn't there somebody arguing that the new covenant is for Israel, like national Israel? That is certainly the original dispensational view. And some of them argued there were two new covenants. There's the covenant, the new covenant God promises in Jeremiah, which is for Israel, the house of Judah, house of Israel. And then there's the new covenant Jesus makes with the church. And the original dispensationalists said there are two new covenants. And I think the guy may have been arguing that in the comments. I'm not sure. So church and Israel, entirely distinct. And then covenant theology says the church and Israel are essentially identical. In essence, they're identical. So you see the different views there that we see the church as fulfilling what God pictured in Israel. Dispensationalism says, no, they are completely separate and distinct. Covenant theology says, no, they're basically the same. They're essentially the same. Church and Israel, Israel and the church. Adam was the first member of the church. Abraham was in the church. Moses and Joshua and David are all in the church. You and I are in the church. The Apostle Paul is in the church. Essentially the same. That's why they talk about the covenant community in both testaments and the sign given to the children, as we've talked about, and so on. Another place this comes up, and some of you've heard me talk about this, and it just gets me very upset. I've heard many covenant preachers, at least several covenant preachers, quote things from the Old Testament prophets and apply them to Christians in the church, like in sermons. So, the prophets say that your righteousness is as filthy rags. And I've heard preachers tell Christians that. And it makes me angry because those statements, and the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, those statements are spoken about apostate Israel. Christians, our righteousness is not filthy rags. Our heart is not deceptively wicked above all things. As we will see, one of the great new covenant promises is a new heart and a new spirit that God puts in us. Did God take out your old heart and replace it with one just as wicked as the one it already had? You are a new creature in Christ, and God says, hey, new creature in Christ, I'm going to give you a new heart, and it is corrupt and deceitfully wicked above all things. No. That is mere assumption based on a bad premise that the church in Israel is basically the same because of the covenant of grace. If you are a teacher of the word, if you are a pastor, please never tell Christians, never tell your congregation that they are under God's judgment and wrath and that their righteousness is filthy rags. They are not, or they're not believers. We have a new heart. We are righteous. We are sanctified. He is making us new every day. We are growing in righteousness and sanctification. We are light. We are not darkness, Ephesians 5. But if you believe that Israel and the church are essentially the same, then you're going to grab all those Old Testament statements and apply them to the church. And you're going to have a bunch of discouraged, weakened Christians who are defeated. And conversely, you're going to take the promises of the New Testament and you're going to apply them back to Israel, which leads to all kinds of problems. All right, I could go off on that, but I'm not going to do it. Let me check out a couple of your comments here, and then we will wrap it up. Dean Floyd comes back. We are all in Adam. We all require new identity in Christ through adoption. Yep, I think I just answered a new Child of Elohim statement. Back to the Bible says, seems the Mosaic covenant was the parenthesis. Yeah, indeed. Exactly it. Child of Elohim says, if we are in Christ, we are bound to him. Yep. Back to the Bible, the 70th week gap is essential to dispensationalism. Indeed. And there's no gap in Daniel. Mark says, it seems to me that you are live. Seems to me that you are a live version of, meant to be a compliment, but is that a fair statement? That I'm a live version of the four seeds? is that what you're getting at? that could be. Edgar, doesn't Blake, I'm sure, I guess you mean Blake White instead of Black White. Doesn't Blake White use the words New Covenant community? Yeah, I don't know. I mean, it's a valid term, unless you're talking about covenant theology, and then it adds a different nuance. I mean, to talk about my fellowship as the new covenant community, we are a community. We're a fellowship. Community and fellowship mean basically the same thing. But in theological terms, we need to be careful because a Reformed person hears new covenant community differently from the way that you and I or Blake might just use it. Spencer Johnson's agreeing with the getting upset about filthy rags. Excellent. Mark, this is so refreshing. I deal with people who push back when I preach our righteousness, not wretchedness. Yeah, and we wonder why Christians struggle against sin when you've told them. I mean, this, if you've been through my Roman stuff, you know, Romans 7 is not talking about a Christian who cannot overcome sin. That one chapter, taken out of context and missing the point, has been used more than any other to discourage Christians. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I'm just like Paul. I'm enslaved. No, you're not. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Go back and watch my videos. It's clear that's not what Paul's saying. That is a slave to sin. That is an unbeliever. That is a wretched man who is not freed by the Spirit, doesn't have the new birth, is not able to overcome those temptations. But when Christians hear, you know, you're tempted to something today, and your righteousness is as filthy rags, and you're just like Paul in Romans 7, you want to do what's right, but you can't do it. When you hear that, what incentive and motivation and confidence do you have that you can overcome the temptation today? You don't have any. And the enemy uses that, and our own minds get involved like, well, I'm just like Paul. I mean, Paul didn't want to look at porn, but he couldn't help it. Paul didn't want to lash out at his wife, but he couldn't help it. He saw the good he should do, but he didn't do it because he's enslaved to sin. So I'm just like Paul. So sorry, babe, but I'm going to let you have it. No, 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 no. That is not what a new creature in Christ with a new heart and God's Spirit and freedom from slavery to sin, that is not how we act. We must not. And if you are a teacher of others, please, please believe and teach the truth about sanctification and the power of the Spirit and the insistence that we overcome temptation and walk in righteousness. All right, I could just start preaching here. I'll stop. Cliff says, I turned to NCT from dispensational theology, not because I examined their eschatology, but because I examined their presuppositions. Yep, that'll do it. Spencer says, CT preachers often talk to their people as if they're still in their sins using passages like that. Again and again and again. Dale says, gangster rap made me do it. Well, that may be true. Lewis says, in Romans 7, Paul said that if one of the 10 killed him and that he died to the law, yet covenant theology says we are still under the 10. Yep, indeed. All right, I'm going to call it there today. Tomorrow is Freeform Friday, and Lord willing, if I feel well, I will we'll get into some things. And then next Monday, we'll come back to this series and start looking at more biblical texts and more presuppositions and so on. Thanks for joining me. Have a great day. Grace and peace to all of you.